The scripture reading this morning comes from the Psalms, from Psalm 46, which you'll find on page 809 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow the reading on the screen. Psalm 46, we read the whole of the psalm.
A very appropriate psalm, well, at any time, but especially now. And God is saying, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Now we stay in the Psalms and we turn over just a few more pages to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of God. Those of you who are parents or have been parents, when a 2 or 3-year-old climbs into your bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, you've been there and done that, haven't you? You've been the person climbing into mum and dad's bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. There's a good chance they're scared. Well, my wife's saying no, she never dared to come into mum and dad's bedroom. Perhaps like me, you find it difficult to remember what life was like at that age. It's a time of life when those distinctions between reality and imagination are still being drawn and So at 2 a.m., it probably is the case that there's a monster hiding in the wardrobe. And it's probably there. I mean, and it's all very well to open the cupboard and turn the light on and have a look inside and see if the monster's there. You think that would help, wouldn't you, as an adult? But no, the monster can turn invisible. You can't win. And so pitter-patter, pitter-patter, and those little feet come down the hallway under the doona to spend the night with Mum and Dad. Safe refuge from the terrors that stalk the darkness of night. Or maybe the fears are less imagined. You remember what it was like probably 3 or 4 years ago when we used to have thunderstorms, you know, and lightning thunderstorms in the afternoon, and we used to have it like that, and the thunderstorm's going full tilt, and you hear that crack of the lightning, and instantly there's that sound, and you know it's just overhead. And then there's torrential rain, the billows of thunder, and you know in your heart, you know in your mind, you know rationally, you know that it's very, very unlikely that you're in any sort of danger. The likelihood of actual harm when you're watching from the lounge room window is very slim, but it still feels good to snuggle into Mum and Dad's arms. Feel the strength of Dad's arms, or the familiar embrace of Mum, the smell of their clothing, and wait till the time has passed, the storm has passed. Friends, whenever you get scared, and we could and we should and we need to extend that word scared, because we don't all experience fear as fear per se, but whenever you get worried or anxious or concerned, and that's all of us, this psalm and Psalm 46 that Betty read for us just before is written for someone like you. This psalm was written for a world in the grip of coronavirus panic, whether real or assumed or imagined or exaggerated or minimized or whatever that might be, written to ease the anxieties and fears and worries and concerns of anyone and everyone for whom God is their God. And the way that it eases our fears is not to dismiss them, not to say that we're imagining them like the monster in the wardrobe, the invisible monster in the wardrobe, but to highlight who our God is and what our God provides for all who trust Him. And here's the first highlight. God provides a safe haven, a place of safety. Look at that universal scope in the opening two verses. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And that shelter is God's shelter. We should imagine ourselves in a small boat out at sea, and it's a dark and stormy night, and the heavens have opened, and you're looking for a safe harbor. Or maybe you're out in the hills and the heavens open and the rain is bucketing down and you're looking for a place of safety and you spy a cave and you make a beeline for that place. You find protection in its shelter, the shelter of the cave, the shelter of the harbor. That's one way of thinking of this picture of a safe haven on a dark and stormy night. God's cave, God's shelter. But then almost in just a moment, the image changes completely, doesn't it? There's blazing, burning sunshine coming down. Maybe you're in the middle of a desert and you must find shade. You must find protection, not in a sun hat or a shade sail, but in the shadow of the Almighty. In both of these places, the safe haven that's provided isn't a thing, it's a person, it's God. It's God Himself. We find shelter as we draw near to God. And your anxieties and fears and concerns, the very real anxieties, fears and concerns that you have, don't just disappear by thinking positive thoughts and dismissing them out of mind. No, they lessen as you draw near, as you abide in relationship with the Most High, the Almighty. And even that word is supposed to give us that sense of encouragement already. You are not sheltering under a flimsy shelter. You're not sheltering under a piece of fabric that's probably been UV perish and is going to obliterate and just wipe itself out. No, you're sheltering under the Almighty, the powerful God. But there are more pictures there. We get picture number 3 in verse 2. The psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. God is our refuge and our fortress. The image again isn't on the sea. It's not a storm at night. It's not sun beating down. The image is, I picture the image in my mind anyway of what you see as you see a medieval castle. It's got strong walls, thick walls. These walls had seen off countless assaults over the years. Maybe the castle isn't occupied anymore, and you can see the green moss that's growing all around it. This castle projects the image of strength. The castle has been here for hundreds of years before you, and it will be there for hundreds of years after. You're in a solid place. You have a secure foundation. And that's the psalmist here giving us his personal testimony. He's not giving us abstract facts. He's giving us knowledge that he's lived out. This God who is a refuge and a fortress, he's my God. He is my refuge, my fortress, the God in whom I trust. That personal acknowledgement is the way that we enter into this fortress of safety, this haven of protection. And then the fourth picture is in verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You see, the image has changed again. We've gone from the medieval castle. We've still got shields and ramparts, but it's moved from a lifeless, solid object to a mother bird sheltering her young. To finding refuge and warmth and covering and security under the wings of God. Wings and feathers are an image of tenderness and refuge. The storm is still beating outside, and yet you're hidden under the wings. The rain can't get to you. The wind can't get to you. You're being protected. You're being shielded. God's faithfulness shields and protects you. God's promise-keeping and always truthful, ever-dependableness is our safety. Cave on a stormy night, the shield from the sun, the medieval castle, the wings of a bird. Four images, each picturing the safe haven that God provides for those who trust Him. God who will rescue us from the snare, protect us from the plague, take away the terrors of the night and the storms of the battle. God provides, that is, God is the place where we can feel safe. But these images are so contrasting, they're so wildly different from one another. How can God be such opposing things, maybe you ask? Both a towering fortress of stone and the mother bird sheltering her chicks under her wings. Well, besides just being different images that we can use to describe different aspects of who God is, I think God has saved that explanation for us. For we who have seen Jesus, we who have seen Jesus who has the absolute power of God, calming the storm with a word. Jesus, as well as the tender sacrificial love of Jesus, who said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. The power of God and the sacrificial and tender love of God shining forth brilliantly, fulfilled together in Jesus. Look to Him, your safe haven. The first highlight for people who struggle with anxiety and worries and fears. And the second highlight in our psalm is similar, but moves in a slightly different direction. And that is this, that God provides a secure future. There's much similarity between verses 9 through 13 and the first half of the psalm. And once again, we have a condition attached to the reassurance in verse 9. The very first word, if you say the Lord is my refuge, and if, that's the implied word there, if you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will overtake you. Then no disaster will come near your tent. We must dwell in faith if we are to have the comfort and security, the secure future that the psalmist speaks of. But I don't think that's the bit that we struggle with. We don't struggle with the bit that says that we are to call the Lord our refuge. We are to make the Most High our dwelling. I think it's the second part that we struggle with. Wouldn't you agree with me? If you do these things, then no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. And you say this morning, Mr. Psalmist, this is an empty promise. That's what my experience tells me. Because I do take God as my refuge, I do abide in Him through Jesus, but I have experienced harm and disaster has come near to me. What do you say to that, Mr. Speaker of nice yet empty words? Suffering comes to the righteous as well as to those who do not want to have anything to do with God. What do we make of that? The experience of Job makes it crystal clear that God's people can and do suffer. Well, think of the man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed, who the disciples thought of as a bit of just a theological discussion. He wasn't a person, he was a theological bullet point. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? Who sinned that this man suffered? Or even more so, we could look to Jesus. If ever there was someone who made the Lord his refuge and made the Lord most, the Most High God his dwelling, it was Jesus. And so the psalm cannot be promising us a life free of trouble. That wouldn't make sense. It wasn't true in the life of Jesus either. So it must mean that the psalmist has something else in mind. He must have something like ultimate harm, ultimate disaster in view. And I think he does. And I think what he is doing is expressing in his own way the familiar words that we have from Paul in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You see, our future is secure. God provides that for us, and nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can take our eternal inheritance away from us. And so with Martin Luther, we can take our stand as he did. What did he say? "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." And what that means is this, friends. The current coronavirus cannot separate you from the love of God. Paul says, nothing else in all creation can separate you from the love of God. Nothing else, COVID-19 included. A pandemic cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. then why might we take precautions? Shouldn't we follow the lead of a denomination in Australia which is going to continue serving the Lord's Supper with the wine on a little silver spoon that gets placed in each congregant's mouth? Because they said no disease or illness can exist in Holy Communion? Shouldn't we follow the lead of a church in West Australia, which I don't want to name this morning because I think it's quite possible that their Pentecostal language has been taken out of context by the media. But nevertheless, a church which has declared that they agree in prayer that coronavirus cannot come near them. And do you know what? They quoted this very psalm. They quoted this very verse in Psalm 91, and they said, "We are protected by the blood of Jesus." I say, well, sorry, we are not promised immunity from pandemics. That's not what we're promised. We are promised in Scripture that nothing will separate us from the love of God. We are promised a secure future. So why do we take precautions? This is so important. Listen carefully. Not out of fear. Not out of fear. We don't want to be people controlled by fear, acting out of fear, responding in fear. We want to be people who respond and act out of love. Because we love you. We love the older members of our congregation who are more vulnerable to this than to our children. We love the vulnerable. We want to do all that we can that's reasonable to keep you safe. To slow the spread of this pandemic in our community so that our medical system isn't overwhelmed. Because you know, if the scientists and the doctors are right, and I'm neither of those, our state health officer thinks 25% of us are going to get coronavirus. I don't know, maybe that's true. Maybe it'll be more, maybe it'll be less. And most of us will recover, but some of us might not. Because we love you, because we love the church, we love God's people, we love each other. We don't want to be the cause of harm to one another. We want to be people, we want to love, we want to be able to serve one another because there are needs around us. And so if you're in self-isolation and you're in need, we want to be a community where you can ring up the deacons and say what your needs are and we come to the help of one another. If you can't get out and about, if we can't get out and about, we want to be a community that can rally together and keep in touch with one another by phone. And if it comes, and who knows the future, what did James say about making plans for the future? What did Jesus say about worrying about tomorrow? Today has enough worries of its own. If it comes, perhaps our services on a Sunday might need to close for a time. Perhaps we don't know the future. But even if that were to happen, that will not devastate us because it'll remind us of what being a church is. You see, being a church, being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't gathering together on a Sunday, as important as that is. Being the church is about being a community that rests in and abides in Jesus, a community that seeks to grow in Jesus. And so if that were to happen, we'll find a way. Christianity doesn't stop. We'll pray for one another. We'll find a way to broadcast services to one another. We'll phone one another. We'll text one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. Because we can say with confidence, friends, God's got this. God is on his throne. Therefore, we have a secure future. You know that God doesn't promise you a trouble-free life. Your experience confirms that. But God does promise a secure future, life with him, knowing him, eternal hope in him. And that keeps us going. That's what you've experienced. Many of you have experienced that in times of trouble that you have gone through, that faith in God has sustained you, that God has sustained you. His promises have kept you alive. God's promises are what sustained Jesus when Jesus went through that time of temptation in the wilderness. And that may be why you recognize some of these words here in the psalm today. Verse 11, what do we see here? These are familiar words from the temptation of Jesus, aren't they? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But what I actually want you to notice is not this verse. I want you to notice the very next verse, which is the verse that Satan forgot to quote to Jesus. We can selectively quote scripture, and Satan can too. Verse 12, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Why didn't Satan continue with those words, I wonder? Why did he exclude them from the context that he was giving Jesus? Why? Because Adam's offspring, a son of Adam, was to come. In Genesis chapter 3, that very sad chapter in the Bible that tells of the fall into sin and the curse that came upon the world on account of sin, tells us what the Son of Man would do. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Look at Psalm 91 then. You will tread on the cobra, you will trample the serpent. And so you see, our future is secure. And our future is secure because Jesus withstood the great tempter's temptations. He withstood the serpent. And it's true that his death upon the cross gave the initial impression that the serpent had won, that the serpent had won a great victory as he struck the heel of Adam's son. But when Jesus rose again from the dead, the serpent's head was crushed, and that means that our future was secured. Life with God, freedom from the consequences of sin and the presence of the Spirit. And so we say this morning, oh, what hope and reason we have for confidence in troubled times. What reason we have, what hope we have for confidence while our world panics and panic buys. Our God provides. He strikes the serpent through his own death. And now he gives us new birth into a living hope. And our future is secure. And with a God like that on our side, our future is secure forever. Of course, we still suffer. Of course, we suffer. Our Master has sent us out into a dangerous world on a difficult and dangerous mission. We're not under any illusions that the mission Jesus has given us to make disciples is going to be easy. We didn't expect the devil to lie down without a fight. No, what the devil wants us to do is to hunker down in our little bunkers, just keep ourselves safe and just keep to ourselves rather than show love, rather than see fear. Bunker mentality versus love as many people as we can in the most appropriate ways. But no, the prize awaits us. The prize spurs us on. It gives us the encouragement that we need when the mortality of life bears down upon us. And that's perhaps why the psalm ends with promise after promise after promise. Look at the closing verses with me. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. One promise after another, friends. 8 promises in all. Rescue or deliverance. Protection. Answered prayer. He is our companion in times of trouble. He delivers us or saves us from threat or ruin, honoring or glorifying us, satisfying us with a full life, giving us enough years to live for his glory here on earth and then eternal life to follow, and revealing salvation to us. Show him my salvation, which he has done for us supremely in the person of Jesus. And that means, friends, that we do not have to be people who are governed, who are ruled by anxieties and fears any longer. And you know as well as I do that there is so much around us for which we could be worried, that we could fear and worry over if we wanted to be people who have those themes rule in our lives. If you want to have fear and worry rule in your life, look, this is an opportunity from heaven for you if you want those themes to rule your life. But we need not live under the rule of those themes any longer. So this morning, friends, I cannot promise you easy times ahead. I cannot promise you constant green pastures and life beside still waters. I cannot promise you a life or a future free from coronavirus or from any of the financial implications, serious ones that may flow on from that. But I can promise you the God who walks with you through the valley of the shadow. I can promise you a God who directs and leads and guides you every step of the way. I can promise you a God who will never leave you nor forsake you ever. I can promise you a God who offers you an eternal treasure after you pass from this vale of tears. Friends, through the storm of life, the Lord is our dwelling place. And in His hands, in His arms, we are safe and secure. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray.